Thank you, Gene. I got by better than I thought I would. We appreciate very much the invitation and the opportunity of being a part of this great lecture program. I consider Ohio Valley to be very, very fortunate to have the West Virginia School of Preaching. I think one of the most significant events in the past several years that has happened in the Ohio Valley is the beginning of this school. And I commend you for doing it, and I appreciate these young men who are working so diligently in preparing for preaching the gospel of Christ. And I hope that all of us will understand and support and give the kind of support that is necessary for this school to be a great success. I appreciate the opportunity of speaking today. Someone made mention of the overhead projector. I get that frequently, something about the overhead. I was down at the Fried Hardeman Lectures one time, and we were sitting right in front of a table, and there was an overhead projector up on the table. A woman walked through, and she caught her foot on the cord that had to do with that overhead, and the first thing you know, it started toppling, and we sat there a while, and finally one of my friends from West Virginia came up, and he said, "I can just see it now in the paper, Frank Higginbotham killed with an overhead projector." Well, appreciate the opportunity, and I hope that our study together can be of profit. I'm like Denver said about the manuscript. I heard G.K. Wallace say one time, Brother Wallace said, "I have a lesson in the book and the one you're going to hear." And so there are two of them. You get a bonus today. But certainly that's the way I feel about a manuscript. I've never been able to use one, and so I'll just do what I can, and you can read what we've written, and hopefully we'll get something from our study. A few years ago, if someone would have told me that the doctrines of Calvinism would have inroads in the Church of our Lord, I would have denied that. I would have said there could be no way possible that our brethren would have surrendered and would have taken up the call of those who followed the doctrines or the tenets of Calvinism. Yet at the same time, it seems very evident that we're hearing a great deal today that is in harmony with and a part of the teachings of Calvinism. As we study today, I've been asked to talk about the balance that there is between faith and works. Obviously, the Bible uses those terms, and we ought to be able to understand, is there a balance between them? Is one contrary to the other? Do they go together? And we ought to be able to point out very clearly the balance that the Bible teaches along that particular line. Calvin had a lot of ideas, and those are basically ideas that we see in denominationalism, having to do with predestination and having to do with the eternal security of the saints and so forth. But the idea is that our justification comes as a result of faith and faith alone. Is there faith plus works, or is it just simply faith? And any idea on the other hand that... Where's the light? Okay. Any idea on the other hand that does not purport the idea of our obedience unto God, is this acceptable in the sight of God? Somebody's been up here a little while ago. I don't know why people pick on me, but anyhow, as you look at this particular passage, the Hebrew letter, chapter 11, is a great chapter of faith. It tells us the necessity of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. At this point, Paul begins telling about great men and women of faith. How did they show their faith? And we're told about the great faith that they had, and that they were justified by their faith. Are we going to study about faith or works? Is it going to be faith plus works? Faith and works, and really that's the assignment that I've been given. How many times have you heard somebody quote from the Creed book that says, "Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort." That doctrine is neither wholesome nor full of comfort. It could not be wholesome because it's anti-biblical. It's contrary to the Word of God. There could be no comfort in it because indeed the teachings would involve us in doing or failing to do things that are necessary to our eternal salvation. Therefore, quite obviously, that doctrine is wrong. How would we listen then as someone in our pulpits today says that very thing in a little different language and expresses the same idea that faith by itself is all that's necessary in the sight of God. Let me read to you, and you've seen this statement. I'm sure that you have. It is a scandalous and outrageous lie to teach that salvation arises from human activity. We do not contribute one whit unto our salvation. That statement is made by one who is prominent in our number, one who has said very clearly that he is not in agreement with many of the things that we've held on to for many, many years. We do not contribute one whit, that is, what I do has no effect whatever on my obtaining of salvation. That's a doctrine that I believe is just simply an outgrowth of Calvinism, and it expresses that in the pulpit. Here's another one that I think you'll be interested in hearing. Yes, my opponents teach a gospel. It has Jesus on the cross, but they've added a deadly ingredient that will cause you to fall from grace: practicing circumcision as a way to become righteous before God. That is, because trying to be justified by a law approach alienates us from Christ. Galatians 5 and verse 4. Grace and law are mutually exclusive as approaches unto God. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, that no man may boast. Any person who turns any act of obedience into something that is your part of a salvation equation, Christ did his part and you do your part, has made it so that Christ died for nothing. Christ did all the work. Now, as amazing as that is, that statement was made at the Ohio Valley College lectures in April of 1997. The point I want you to see is that that kind of Calvinistic doctrine is springing up in our pulpits, and men and women are teaching that we are justified by faith without works, without doing anything. And I believe very clearly there has to be a balance as taught in the Word of God. What we would like to do in our study today is to show that instead of faith versus works or faith minus works, we're showing that faith works by love. Galatians 5 and verse 6. It is not circumcision nor uncircumcision by which we're justified, but rather faith that works by love. What we would like to do in our study today is this. We'd first of all like to look at the idea of faith by itself. Then we'll look at works by itself. And as we put those two things up and look at them, I believe there's a way to combine the two that the Bible teaches, and we're not being extreme one way or the other. We find the balance in between those doctrines and those ideas. First of all, notice the question, will faith alone save us? And when I say faith alone or faith only, let me stop just a moment to explain what that word means. Alone means without addition, without anything else. It is by itself. Now, the reason that I state that is so obvious, is the fact that I talk to a number of preachers and even sometimes brethren who don't understand the meaning of the word alone. When I say I'm justified by faith alone, that means nothing else. It is faith without anything. I received a letter from a preacher up our way some time ago, and he made the statement, we're justified by faith alone. Well, I pointed out to him that faith alone eliminated any other thing that you could think about. Well, as he went on, he corresponded and pointed out the fact that he believed there is a faith response, and that included repentance. Well, that's not faith alone, is it? Faith and repentance looks to me like that's more than just faith only. And I suggest to him that he understand and try to comprehend what that word alone means. It means something more than just by itself. It means something is there, and when we add to it, we are taking away from the meaning of the word in that particular passage. It's significant that the only time in your Bible, James 2 and verse 24, joins together the word faith and only, it is preceded by the word not. Wherefore, we see that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. What I'd like to do is to show you that doctrine is nowhere taught in the Word of God. In fact, I'll affirm even this. Go back to the Old Testament, and under the Old Testament, it was not faith only. It has always been faith that is complemented by the works a man does. If I were to talk to you about the justification of men like Noah or Abraham or others, it has always been men who trusted in God with all of their heart and were obedient to the commandments given from God. But we're told we're justified by faith only. If I could show you the case of a person who was a believer but not justified, wouldn't that answer the doctrine we're talking about? If I can present to you some person who was a believer in the Lord but did not stand right before God, then I've shown the doctrine of faith only is not true. All right, let's see if we can do that. I think about the devils as described in James 2, and you remember James says you believe in God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. The devils are believers. They recognize that God is, and they believe in that sense, but they are not saved, and quite obviously would defeat the idea of that particular doctrine. I can also note the chief rulers that you read about in the 12th chapter of the book of John. Verses 43 and 44, the record points out to us that many of the chief rulers believed on the Lord, but for fear of the Jews, they would not confess him. Now, a moral coward who says, I believe on the Lord, but I won't confess him, is not the description of a saved person. Were they believers? Yes, they were. But what was the reason they were not saved? They would not obey what they knew and therefore stood in an unsaved condition. So the doctrine of faith only is not able to be substantiated because here are examples of people who were believers who were not saved. In John 1 and verse 11, the record says Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. But to those who received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, if you look at the passage carefully, the passage says the right to become a son of God is granted to those who believe on his name. The privilege of becoming a child of God is to those believers. But what if they don't follow that belief with obedience? Quite obviously, it does not bring salvation. In John 8 and verse 30, some are described as believing on the Lord. In verse 31, they're told, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. And then in verse 44, he talks to the same people and describes them this way. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The point that he made was that they were believers, and yet they were still children of the devil. They weren't doing the will of God. You find that also in James chapter 2 with this great challenge that James gives. James says, you say you have works. Now let me show you that I have faith in God. You say you have faith. Let me show you that I have faith in God by my works. Now, how are you going to show me you have faith in God without your works? How are you going to be able to do that? Martin Luther, who believed and was leaving some of the ideas of Catholicism, came along with the idea that Paul taught justification by faith only. He was rebelling against the idea that we're justified having anything to do with works or what we do. And so he was rebelling against that. Martin Luther looked at the statement, James 2 and verse 24, and said, now that contradicts what Paul says in Romans chapter 4 as well as chapter 5 and verse 1, and therefore I believe Paul rather than believing James. James is not an inspired book. He removes that book, but he fails to realize that the same apostle Paul, who talked in chapter 4 of the book of Romans about the justification that there was for Abraham by his faith, also began the book, Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, by talking about the obedience of faith. Then he hemmed in the other end of it in chapter 16 and verse 26 by talking about obedience of faith. To be sure, the book of Romans talks about our justification by our faith in God. But it does not teach that works are eliminated and there's nothing that I can do in any way which will contribute to my salvation. The book that begins by saying obedience to the faith ends with that same terminology, and therefore our conclusion is faith alone will not save. All right, let's ask the question from the other viewpoint. Will works alone save? When I hear people talking about this, I get the idea that about around every corner somewhere, there is someone who is teaching justification by works only. I've been a member of the church for a number of years. I have never one time in all of my lifetime heard any preacher advocate justification by works alone. I have never heard any preacher even hint that we could be saved without the grace of God. I don't know of anybody who teaches that. A while back, some of our brethren decided they had discovered something that nobody ever knew before. They had discovered something about grace. And they started talking about never hearing any teaching on grace. They didn't have sermons in regard to grace. You know, brethren, it bothers me that you and I, who grew up in the Ojai Valley, listening to men like Tom W. Butterfield, Freddie Dennis, Horace Taylor, and a number of other great men of God, as they explained that God sent His Son, and His Son died on the cross to bring about my redemption, something I could not do for myself. He died for me, and it just bothers me that I could not understand that's a sermon on grace. That's exactly what it is. It may not have used that particular word, but friends, those men knew what grace was. And they knew that you and I needed to know about the Lord dying in order to bring about our salvation. They did not teach the idea of salvation by works alone. But you know, when a person puts up a straw man, you can really look good. Here's somebody who doesn't exist. I'll just beat him over the head and you know, I really look strong. Look, I beat up somebody who doesn't even exist. That's what I think we have in this regard. Some of our brethren are talking about people who believe in justification by works alone. They put up a straw man. Where are those fellows that are teaching that? Do you know of any of them? Was it the Lord who said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved"? Was He the fellow who was teaching that we're justified by works alone? Was it the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost who said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins"? Was he teaching justification by works alone? Was it the Apostle Paul who explained how that Jesus died and was buried and that he rose again the third day and that we die to sin, are buried with our Lord in baptism, and rise to walk in newness of life? Was it Paul who was teaching justification by works alone? Was it Peter who said, "We're saved by faith"? Was he the one, or rather by baptism, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, was he the one teaching that? You know, I'm about to conclude that the fellow doesn't exist. Now, I know people who teach he that believeth and is baptized should be saved. I know people who teach repent and be baptized for the remission of past sins. I know people who contend that baptism doth also now save us. I know people who explain the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ and our obedience to that form of doctrine. Are they the ones teaching that? It seems to me what we have done is this. We've set up a straw man and tried to tear him down, saying that everybody who believes in believing and being baptized believes in works alone. That's not what the Bible teaches, and it's not consistent with the facts. Let me show you what our condition is. Works are not sufficient. I stand guilty before God as well as all the rest of us do. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there's none righteous in all of the earth. All have sinned, Romans 3 and verse 23, and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We couldn't justify ourselves if we wanted to. There's nothing that I can do that would cause God to have to give me salvation. Do you remember the explanation in Luke 17 and verse 10 when he talks about a servant being given commandment concerning what he was to do? After he has done everything that he could do, he still would say, I am an unprofitable servant. There isn't a thing in the world that I can do that would cause me to be able to turn to God and say, God, you owe it to me to save me. God doesn't owe it to me. After I do everything he commands for me to do, I still am an unprofitable servant. I'm dependent upon the grace of God. My friends, I don't teach, and I know good brethren who have been accused of the same thing. I do not teach justification by works alone. In fact, I'll say this. Anytime that the word alone is used with reference to faith or works, it's out of place. God doesn't teach that we're saved that way. The Ephesian letter, chapter 2, 8 through 10, says this, For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now look at what the passage says. Somebody says, Preacher, there it is. The Bible says that we're justified by grace. It is not by works, and therefore works have nothing to do with our salvation. I think that demands of us a closer look at Ephesians 2, and let's look at it for just a moment. This passage says we're not justified by works. Is that a blanket statement? Is he saying there is no work that I could ever do that has anything to do or contributes one whit unto my salvation? That any kind of work is eliminated from my salvation? Well, let's see what the Bible teaches about that. What types of work are excluded? Do all works go out the window with this passage? Or are there some kinds of works that are eliminated while others are still there? All right, let's see what we can have. There are works of merit. Paul talks about them in Romans 4 when he's describing Abraham, and he said Abraham was not justified by any work of merit, any doing that he did that had to do with his own justification, that he could say, look, I have justified myself. We've already explained, and I believe very clearly the Bible says it, that we would still be unprofitable servants in spite of everything that we did in regard to God's will. All right? There are also works of the law. Romans 3 and verse 20. Paul says it is evident that we are not justified by works of the law. Works of the law do not cause us to stand justified. When Paul says not of works, is he referring to works of merit? Is he referring to works of the law? Now, of course, circumcision would fall into that category, wouldn't it? Some would say they're justified by being circumcised, and they were arguing along that particular line. Well, there also are works of human device. Look at the Roman letter, chapter 10, begin with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now what does the passage say? Some people, rather than submitting to the law of God or the will of God, have decided they would set up their own system of righteousness. They have their own way of righteousness. Now, will they stand justified because of that system of righteousness? Paul said they have a zeal for God. But their zeal is not enough. It takes more than just zeal. It takes obedience to the will of God. All right? There also are hypocritical works. The Bible talks in Matthew chapter 23 about the hypocritical works that were done by the Pharisees, the hypocrites. They were guilty of doing works that were, just simply with an outward show to them. And that was talked about already in the lesson that we had a little while ago. There also are works of obedience. Now, works of obedience are works that when God gives a commandment, man obeys what God commands. He doesn't stand there now saying, look, I earn salvation. But he still recognizes, after I've done all that I can do, I am that unprofitable servant. Now, what about faith? Is that included? Are all works included? If that were true, John 6:29 says that faith is a work, that we're justified by works. I talked with a fellow one time about that, and he told me, and this was revealing. He said, faith is the only thing you can do without doing anything. Now think about that for a minute. Faith is a work. The Bible says so. It's not something you can do without doing. It's something that you do, and God requires it. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. So I know this much. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 does not eliminate faith. It doesn't take that kind of works away. You know there also is a command that we repent. Luke 13 and verse 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. If I repent, does that mean I've earned salvation? If I turn away from my sins, could I say to God, now look, God, you owe it to me to save me. I've earned it. I've repented. No, in the same way that faith is a work, repentance is a work because God commanded for me to do it. All right? Follow that through. Baptism. I was some time ago talking with a man who was teaching the idea that we're not justified at all in regard to baptism, and he was trying to justify just believing without baptism. And while I was talking with this fella, there was another man sitting at the front, and he was very close till he could hear everything that was being said, and he kept saying to me, baptism's a work, and we're not saved by works. And he said that again, baptism's a work, and we're not saved by works. I'd start to make a point, and he'd yell this out again. And I got a little perturbed with it, I guess, and after a while I said to him, I want you to get your Bible out and you find the verse in the Bible that refers to baptism as being a work, and until then you be quiet. I never heard from him again. That was the end of it. The Bible doesn't call baptism a work. It is something we do, but it's a work in the same sense as faith is a work. God gave a command, and we're merely doing what God commanded for us to do. Faithfulness is also a command of God. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee a crown of life. I couldn't say I'm faithful, therefore God owes salvation to me, but I could not be saved without faithfulness, could I? You see, all of these things are important. They don't earn my salvation, but there's no salvation without them. Why would I read in passages like Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. That's a verse we've heard over and over again. Still means the same thing. We have to do the Father's will. And if I don't do the will of the Father, I will not obtain salvation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7, the record says, and to you which are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Have to obey the gospel, don't you, in order to be accepted by the Lord? Friends, the passage we're looking at, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, does not eliminate works of God. It doesn't eliminate doing what God commanded. Now, if you want an example and you want to show that that's true, how about looking at the 11th chapter of Hebrews for a moment? What a great chapter this is. There are men and women who were great in God's sight, and God wrote down through the writings in the book of Hebrews their names as people who stood justified in his sight by faith. Is it significant that their faith was shown by what they did? That they were people who were obedient to what God instructed for them to do? Well, look at the persons. Look at Enoch. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, this is a man who was justified, but the Bible tells me he walked with God. Was walking with God doing something? Yes, but he was justified by faith. Noah justified by faith, wasn't he? But the Bible says by faith, Noah moved to the preparing of an ark, to the saving of his house. Imagine Noah saying, God, I want to be saved. I want you to save me, but I don't want to have to do something, or that would make my salvation a matter of works. And so I couldn't be saved by building an ark. You're going to have to do it for me. You're going to have to take it. I remember reading a little while ago, you remember that statement? Jesus did it all? He did everything? No, he didn't do my part. He did his part, but he didn't do mine. And very obviously, when Noah would say, God, I want you to do it all. I want you to make the ark, and all I have to do is just simply receive the salvation that you're going to give to me. Friends, obedience is involved in that. What about Abraham? The great example used by Paul in Romans chapter 4. Do you know something? That's the same example that James used in the book of James to show that we're justified not by faith only, but by a faith that works. How could you harmonize that? How could Paul say Abraham was justified by faith? And then Paul, or rather James, say he was justified by a faith that obeyed, a faith that did God's will. Seems to me there's a balance there between faith and works, and both of them are involved in my salvation. Call it whatever you want to, and as the man had already said, there is an equation that you do your part and God does his part. Friends, that looks to me exactly like what I'm talking about. God said, I'll save you, Abraham, but you have to do something. Abraham obeyed. He went out to a land that God would show him. Isaac is referred to as being justified by faith, but he blessed. Same is true with Jacob. He blessed. Moses led the children of God. He showed that he had faith in God. Israel blessed when they passed through the Red Sea. They did what they were told to do. They were blessed when they marched around the walls of the city. Would the walls of that city have just automatically fallen without them doing something? That shouldn't be hard to understand. They had to do what God told them to do. Were they thereby earning their salvation? No, not at all. All right, where does that bring us? It brings us to this today. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. To me, that's one of the most remarkable statements in the Bible. Jesus Christ learned obedience. That's hard for me to understand. The Son of God had to learn to obey his Father. But you know what that verse says then? He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. By God's grace, we're saved through faith. God told us what to do. We obey what God commands for us to do. And God, by his grace, will extend salvation to the human family. So when I'm baptized into Christ, it is not because I'm going to be able to say, look, I earned my salvation. It's going to be me depending upon the grace of God and obeying those commands or instructions God has given. There is a balance in faith and works. Either one of them by themselves becomes off-balanced. We need to get back to teaching just what the Bible teaches and leave Calvinism to those who believe those doctrines.